This morning, I wish it was under better circumstances. Brother Rick was one of my best friends. We met probably about 20 years ago when he was with the Pacific Garden Mission, and he was the director, of Jewish evangelism with them. And we used to go out every week. We would go down the streets of Chicago and passing out tracts right there on Michigan Avenue, and it was fun for me to see him engage people. He was a great salesman, a great debater. He could just really great at thinking on his feet. And I would see him, talking to people right on the street, and had a real zeal for the Lord and a passion for ministry. We had Karen, Rick, and Karen in our homes many, many times. He came to my house for some Super Bowl parties that we had. Rick and I had a lot of things in common, but three main things we had was, first of all, we both have a passion for Israel. You wouldn't find anybody who loved Israel more than Rick, and he went to Israel on a tour, I believe, with Moody Bible Institute, and me being in Jewish missions as well, we both loved Israel. We were both big Chicago Bears fans. Rick grew up in Baltimore, and also liked the Baltimore Ravens, but he converted to the Bears and Bulls, and I grew up in Michigan, but converted to the Chicago teams and that, and we used to love talking on the phone about that. In fact, I remember just a few weeks ago when the Bears were playing the Lions, and the Bears were doing so good that first half, and he calls me on the phone and said, "Oh, the Bears, they can do it. They can go to the Super Bowl." And I said, "Well, brother, wait, it's still just the first half," and of course, after that, the Bears went on to lose. Of course, his wife, Karen, was a big Packer backer, and when he got leukemia, I kind of joked with him that, "Hey, you know why you got leukemia? Kissing that Packer backer, But another thing we had in common, we both married up to beautiful wives, and I hope you'll be with us tomorrow night at his memorial service. We know he's in glory now. And I have a message that I give, life after death, and in light of all this, I thought it'd be really fitting to talk about the next life, life after death, what's going to happen after we die. And really, the Bible is really the only book in the world that gives us the truth about life after death, heaven, hell, how we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. And you know what, if you're here this morning, maybe there's a young person here this morning, and you're not sure where you would go after you die, let's make sure this morning, let's get sure, because the Bible tells us we can know for sure where we're going. So if we look at our first slide, what we're going to do is look at some of the different words that are used in the Bible about life after death. And the first word we're going to look at is a Hebrew word from the Old Testament called Sheol. And this word is used 64 times in the Old Testament. And it was a place of the dead, but the righteous and unrighteous. The scripture speaks of righteous men in the Old Testament going to Sheol. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great fathers of Israel, the patriarchs, are spoken of as going to Sheol after their life. But it also speaks of unrighteous people going to Sheol. It was like the place of the dead. And if we go to our next slide, the New Testament equivalent is the word Hades. Now, what do you think of when you hear that word Hades? Well, you think of hell, right? And a lot of people, a lot of Christians equate Hades with hell. But actually, Hades does not necessarily mean hell. It could mean hell, but it's equivalent to the Old Testament word Sheol, and it's used 10 times in the New Testament, and it is also spoken of unrighteous people going to Hades, but also righteous people going to Hades. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 2:27 this morning. If you have your Bible, flip over to Acts 2:27. And here Peter is speaking about Jesus, and he's actually quoting Psalm 16:10, and he says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades," or the King James, "hell, Neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption. And here, you know, Peter's talking about the resurrection of Jesus, and he's using Psalm 16, that messianic psalm, to show that, you know, God had promised that although the Messiah died, he would not stay dead. He would not stay in the grave. He would rise from the dead. Now, when some Christians read this, especially because of the King James translating Hades, they translate it as hell. Some Christians get the idea that after Jesus died on the cross, that he went to hell for 3 days, and he was there in hell suffering, but then he, you know, after he came back to life, came out of hell. What we're going to see this morning is that was not the case. All right, Jesus did not go to hell for 3 days. He went to Hades, but we're going to see in a minute here, he went to the righteous side of Hades, because there was a righteous side of Hades and Sheol, and there was an unrighteous side of Hades and Sheol. So we go to our next slide. Sheol is the Old Testament term, Hades the New Testament. There are two compartments. There was a compartment for the righteous and the unrighteous. And did you know that the Bible tells us the location of Sheol and Hades, and it is in the center of the earth. Turn your Bible to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16. You may have seen movies about people going, you know, down to the center of the earth, and there's this whole thinking and understanding that hell is located in the center of the earth. And actually, that happens to be correct. That's what the Bible tells us, that hell is located somewhere under the earth. And we learn that from Numbers 16. And this is the passage where Korah is rebelling against Moses. And just to get the background for you, Moses is very upset with Korah and these other men who have joined in Korah in their rebellion against Moses. And God tells Moses to have Korah and all those people that are joining him in the rebellion to separate them from the community of Israel, from the congregation of Israel. So Korah and this group that are rebelling against Moses are set aside, they're set apart from the main camp of Israel. And look what it says in verse 31, number 16:31. It came to pass, back up to verse 29. And he says, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up and all that appertain unto them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So Moses gives a test here to show that he is the true prophet of the Lord. He's the true one. You know, he's the true leader of Israel. And he's saying, you know, as this group is set aside from the congregation, he says, hey, if they live out a normal life, they just die a normal death, then I'm not, you know, God hasn't sent me. But if the Lord opens the earth, and the earth opens up and swallows them, they go down alive into Sheol, then you know the Lord has sent me. In verse 31, it came to pass, as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, that the ground split open that was under them, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation of Israel. So as soon as Moses finished speaking, great earthquake, earth splits open, Korah and all those people rebelling go down alive, and the Bible says they go down alive into Sheol. So what does that tell us? Sheol is located somewhere under the earth, probably like in the center of the earth. Now look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Matthew 12, 40. Because Jesus says that after he dies, he also is going to descend into the lower parts of the earth. Matthew 12, 40. And the Pharisees have come and they ask Jesus for a sign. And Jesus said, hey, the only sign he's going to give them is the sign of Jonah. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus says that, hey, after he dies, he is going to descend down into the heart, into the bowels of the earth. Look over at Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And here the picture is going to start to get even clearer, and we're going to see these two compartments that we talked about. Very familiar story, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he ate great every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who laid his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, that word there, Abraham's bosom, is only used one time in all of the Bible, and it's used right here in the New Testament. However, Abraham's bosom was a common term used by the rabbis in rabbinic literature, and it was another name used of heaven or paradise. So we see here that Lazarus, after he died, he goes to heaven. But the rich man, where does he go? In verse 23, and in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So remember, we said there were two compartments to Hades. There was a righteous side and an unrighteous side. Here, the rich man, an unrighteous man, he went to the unrighteous side of Hades, and we see that he was in torment. He's suffering in these flames. But it says that he can look over and he sees Lazarus in paradise, and he's comforted. And look what he says. Verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things. Likewise, Lazarus received evil, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So here we see these two sides of Hades or Sheol. The unrighteous side was a side of suffering and torment, of fire. The righteous side was a side of comfort. And here this rich man, he could look over and he could see that righteous side. But Abraham says, hey, there was this great gulf fixed between the two. And so, you know, they couldn't pass between them. So, as we look at it on our slide, Abraham's bosom was the believer's side of Sheol or Hades, located next to what we think of as hell, separated by a gulf. And Abraham's bosom was the same as paradise before the time of Christ. Now let's look at Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, the passage that was read this morning. Because remember we said a little earlier, okay, we already looked at Acts 2 and Matthew 12 that said that after Jesus died on the cross, he was going to descend down into Hades or Sheol, down into the bowels of the earth. What was he going to do there? Why was he going down there? Ephesians 4 tells us. Verse 8 through 10, he saith, when he ascended up on high, when who ascended? When Jesus, when he ascended up on high, okay, when he went to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He that ascended, what is it but that he descended first, and where did he descend? Into the lower parts of the earth. Here he says it again. After Jesus died on the cross, he descended down into the lower parts of the earth. So, why did Jesus, after he died on the cross, why did he go down into the lower parts of the earth? Well, that's where Sheol was. And we find out that that's where Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, here Lazarus, all these people who died before the time of Jesus. They were being held there, kind of captive, all right? They could not go to the third heaven. Jesus goes down there and he takes them out of that place. They were in comfort, it was a place of comfort. But then he ascends with them, he says, ascends with them to heaven, to the third heaven. Now, why couldn't those people who lived before the time of Jesus, why couldn't they go directly to the third heaven? Well, my friends, the penalty and price for sin had not been paid. Okay, Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin. It could only cover the sin for a time. And that time was when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, and where his blood, when his sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So, before the sacrifice of Jesus, if you were living in Old Testament days, when you die, if you're righteous, you went to this righteous side known as Abraham's bosom. It was paradise. It was a place of comfort. And you stayed. You were waiting there. You were kind of like held captive there until the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he is crucified. He is sacrificed for our sin. Now that the price for sin has been covered, has been paid for, Jesus can go and he can take them out of that place and ascend with them to the third heaven. Now when a believer, as believers as we die, as our brother Rick last week, we ascend immediately directly to the third heaven. So if we go to the next slide, in Hades and Sheol, there are two compartments, a paradise side and a hell side. Go to our next slide. Scientists tell us that the center of the earth is extremely hot, composed of molten lava, molten rock. It is approximately 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That is approximately the same temperature as the surface of the sun. Extremely hot. So you can imagine the suffering there. But scientists have discovered two compartments to the inner core of the earth. Now, they're not sure what they're made up of. It's interesting that does kind of fit in, you know, what Scripture says. Now, let's go to our next slide. There's another term that's used about life after death, and that is Tartarus. And that is used only one time. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, that is the Greek word Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Peter here is talking about angels that sinned in the days of Noah. They were cast into a place called Tartarus. Now, to see what's going on here, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And pick it up in verse 1. It's just before the flood. Came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And 120 years, I take that to be that from this point to the flood, there would be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God, that's the Hebrew, Banim Elohim, came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. The same became mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Everywhere you have this term, the Hebrew words, Banim Elohim, or B'nai Elohim, in the Old Testament, it is always a reference to angels. And here we read in Genesis that he says these angels came in unto the daughters of men, to women, and bore children unto them. So what was going on here? I believe, there's differences of opinion on this passage, but I believe what was going on here was who were these angels? I believe were fallen angels who followed Lucifer and his rebellion against God, and they came in, and they had a physical, like a sexual relationship with these women, and these women actually bore children, and that this was Satan's attempt to stop the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Remember, back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord put a curse on the serpent, who was Satan, and he said that the woman was going to have a seed who was going to crush the head of the serpent, or Satan. So Satan knows that one of these children born to the woman is going to crush his head. And so what is he trying to do? He's trying to pervert and corrupt the seed of woman. And why? Is to stop the coming of the Messiah. It's possible, my friends, it is very possible that Noah and his family were the only family left on earth who had not been corrupted in this way. Because God says to Noah, "You only have I found who are righteous in your generation." And so in order to stop this, God had to send a flood to completely wipe out, you know, people and really to start all over again. And these angels that had, these fallen angels that had sinned and corrupted the earth in the earth in this way, it says they are were cast into Tartarus. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say that angels, they don't get married? Well, yeah, but you know, he's talking about the angels who are in heaven. These angels, I believe, were fallen angels, you know, demons. And so while there's a little controversy about this, I think that's probably what was going on here as you think of Tartarus. Now, we go to our next slide. There's another term in the New Testament speaking about life after death, and this term was called the abyss. There are 9 references to it, all of them in the book of Revelation. It is the bottomless pit. It's never used in reference to humans, but it's always used in reference to fallen angels, except with the Antichrist, and is the temporary holding side of Sheol or Hades. So let's look at Revelation chapter 9, Revelation 9. And what we see here is that during the tribulation period, the abyss is open. Revelation 9:1, the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star or angel fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And then verse 11, as he opens it, these creatures come out. Well, look at verse 3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their forehead. And it was given to them that they should not kill, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And verse 7 says what they look like. The shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and they had the faces like the faces of men. And they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplate, as it were, the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Now, some commentaries you read on the book of Revelation say that this is talking about like Apache attack helicopters. Well, I've never seen a helicopter that, you know, looked quite like this. What's going on here is at some point in the tribulation, the abyss is opened up and these demonic beings ascend out of it and come on the earth and sting men. And they're torment men. Men are tormented during the tribulation period. Well, let's look at another word that's used in the New Testament about life after death. If we go to our next slide, and that is the word hell. Now, this sign, you guys from Michigan, you know that, right? There is a city in Michigan called Hell, Michigan. Believe it or not, it freezes over every winter, okay? Let's go to our next slide. Let's talk about the truth about hell. And go one more slide. Hell is actually a Teutonic word that means to hide or cover. It is the same as Abaddon and the pit. Hell is the unbeliever side of Sheol or Hades, but it does not include the abyss or Tartarus. So as we think about hell, that is the unbeliever side of Sheol or Hades. And again, keep in mind that when you see the word Hades in the New Testament, it does not always mean hell, all right? It can mean hell, but when Jesus says Jesus went to Hades, he did not go to hell. He went to the righteous side of Hades. And so if we go to our next slide. So there are four compartments to Sheol or Hades. There is the paradise side, which Jesus emptied and cleaned out as he descended down after his death. He descends down there, cleans that out, takes those people to heaven, and then comes back and then is resurrected from the grave on the third day. And then on the unrighteous side, there is the abyss and Tartarus. Let's go to our next slide. Another word that's used in the Old Testament, or I'm sorry, in the New Testament, no, I'm sorry, the Old Testament, is Gehenna. Let me clarify again. It's a Greek word with Hebrew origins. It means the Valley of Hinnom. And here's some scriptures that you can look at. We won't look at these this morning, but 2 Kings and Chronicles, Isaiah and Jeremiah. Remember in the Old Testament, as the kings of Israel were worshiping these idols and foreign gods, they set these up in the Valley of Hinnom, which is on the southern side of Jerusalem. And the way they would worship is they would build a, you know, they'd have this idol, and the idol would have an outstretched arms like this, and they'd heat up a fire around the idol, and they'd get that idol just searing hot. And then they would place, as they're sacrificing their children, they would place the child on the arms of that molten hot idol. And the child would, of course, you know, burn to death and be killed. Just a terrible, wicked thing. And the fires were, you know, just perpetually burning in that valley. And Jesus, he used it as an illustration, you know, as he's walking by. And uses it as an illustration of what hell in the lake of fire is like. And actually, Gehenna, if we go to our next slide, is different from hell in that it is the lake of fire. There's 12 New Testament references. It's eternal. It includes both body and soul. It's translated as hell in the New Testament, but it is not the same as hell. All right, hell was Hades, but Gehenna is actually the lake of fire. Okay, so if we go to our next slide. So there, the lake of fire. Go to our next slide, is a place of torment. Revelation 14, 9 through 11, if any man worship the beast, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Our next slide, Mark 9, 42 to 48, Jesus says, if your hand, foot, or eye offend you, cut it off. It's better to enter heaven with one than have two cast into hell fire. That's the Greek word Gehenna, the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched. Our next slide. Jesus speaks of it as being a place of outer darkness. They shall be cast into outer darkness. Our next slide. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And our next slide. How many of you have seen or heard of the book Love Wins by Pastor Rob Bell? And in this book, he's saying that he doesn't believe that hell is eternal. He doesn't believe in hell at all. There have been a number of, you know, Christians over the years who have taken this view. However, you can see, you know, from these scriptures that I just put up there, no, hell, it's a very real place, and it is eternal. It is forever and ever. Rob Bell says, well, you know, how could a loving God send people to hell? Well, I remind you that love is only one of God's attributes. He is also a God of righteousness and judgment and wrath. And because he is a righteous judge, sin must be punished. And, you know, if, you know, as Jesus took that, the punishment of our sin when he died on the cross, and so as we receive him as Savior, he has taken our punishment. But for those who do not receive that free gift, they will be punished for their sin in all of eternity in the lake of fire. Well, I'll go to our next slide. Let's end this morning on a positive note as we think about heaven. All right, there's 39 scriptures in heaven. And I told, I was just talking to Rick's wife last night, Karen, and I said to her, you know, I'm a little upset with Rick because, you know, he went to heaven before the rest of us. We're still down here suffering while he's up there walking on streets of gold. There are actually, when the Bible speaks of heaven, there's three different terms. It could be talking about the first, second, or third heaven. The first heaven being the atmosphere around the earth, second heaven, like outer space, Third heaven is the abode of the saints. That's where believers, where we go when we die, the New Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, Revelation 4, 1, John was caught up to the third heaven. That's, again, the abode of God. Go to our next slide. It is the abode of God. The angels and the saints abide there. And there's, of course, there's a beautiful description of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. And if I just kind of sum that up, and if I go to our next slide, Revelation 21 and 22 speaks of the dimensions of heaven. That should be 144 furlongs, not cubits, which is approximately 1,500 miles wide, long, and high. Heaven is described as a city by the name of the New Jerusalem. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? Anybody been to Jerusalem? Okay. Brother. I lived over in Israel for 3 years, and my favorite place in Israel is Jerusalem. In fact, it's probably my favorite place in the whole world. It's just something magnificent and magical about that city. And but how many of you like to go downtown Chicago? Just a couple of you? All right. I love to go downtown Chicago. There are so many things to do. I mean, there's so many great restaurants and museums and things to see. If you love to go downtown Chicago, you're going to love heaven. And even if you don't love Chicago, you're still going to love heaven, because heaven's going to be like a great city without all the problems of the city. You know, you go to Chicago, the traffic and the parking and, you know, all that. Sometimes, you know, the crime. But heaven is going to be this wonderful city. Imagine a city 1,000 miles wide, long, and high. That's like from Chicago down to Miami. But it's also three-dimensional. You know, it's high. The Sears Tower, the tallest building in North America. Well, I think maybe the one in New York is a little taller now. But it's, you know, that's nothing. Imagine buildings, my friends, skyscrapers in heaven, 1,500 miles high. It's unbelievable. You'll be able to put billions and billions and billions of people in there and still have plenty of room left over. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. That's the word is a dwelling place. There are going to be billions and billions of dwelling places all over this beautiful, beautiful city. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, walls of jasper. Jasper is a beautiful red stone. So the walls of the city will be like a fiery red stone. A river of life flowing through the city, trees of life on either side. So what does that tell you? And it says that these trees bear a different fruit in their season. We're going to be eating in heaven. Well, we have to eat. We don't have to eat to survive, but we're going to eat for pleasure and enjoyment. No death, no pain, no sickness. There is no sun. Jesus is the light of it, and the Lamb is the light. There's no temple. There are going to be any churches in heaven. We won't need them, because we're going to be dwelling with God. No tears, but also no sin. And so as we go to our last slide, as we think about heaven, there is no sin allowed in heaven, and that's a problem because we all have sin. But as we're here at this Christmas time, that's why Jesus came to this earth, to be the sacrifice for our sin. If you're here this morning, and if you're not sure if you're going to heaven, let's get sure. Talk to me, talk to one of our somebody in the church that you know, and we'll be glad to show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Lord, we thank you for your word and that it shows us the way to heaven. If there's one here who is not sure, may they get sure today. And we rejoice with our brother Rick as he's walking on streets of heaven, and we look forward to joining him. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and take us to that beautiful place, the New Jerusalem. Amen.